praise you today, for thou art worthy of our praise. We are so grateful for your deep love for us, that you rescued us from our own sinfulness. Jesus, you paid the debt. And now when our Lord, our Heavenly Father, looks upon us, he sees not the sinner, but the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. So we come boldly into the throne of grace now, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we come to worship you, to praise you, and we want you to hear our grateful hearts. So as we sing praises unto you, hear our grateful hearts, Lord, and come, inhabit this place with your praise. Inhabit this place with your spirit. And cleanse each and every one of us now. Let no unclean thing even draw nigh into this place. You be glorified in your house, we pray. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we've been following the nudge this week. The nudge of the Holy Spirit. We talked last week about following the nudge of the Holy Spirit. And I'm talking about that in the context with the themes that the Lord has kind of given me for this year. The ones I've been bringing, which are know me and know my word so as to defend yourself in this world and to be ready. Be ready to serve me daily and be ready to meet me face to face if that happens. Be ready. And I also spoke about listening for and looking for the nudge of the Holy Spirit. This is all coming together. I proposed one way to do that is to know God and His voice by knowing His Word. I passed out a bunch of scriptures to you all to memorize. Bethany probably doesn't have them, but we will provide you with a copy instantaneously. We need to know His Word so well that we begin to think in kingdom language. Just as when one becomes fluent in a foreign language, one begins to think in that language instead of thinking in their native tongue and then having to translate it. As I talked about before, especially last week, when I learned German, I got to where I thought in German. I didn't have to think it in English and then say, how do you say that in German? I just think it. We need to do the same thing with God's Word. We must think in kingdom language, not in our native fallen tongue. And then, if we do that, thinking in our native fallen tongue, then we have to try and translate what we are thinking about into kingdom language. We don't need to do that. Get to know kingdom language. So has anybody been following the nudge this week? I've got a couple small ones, but they're fun. Lord led me to close this out maybe a little bit differently as I was praying about it this morning. So it's not in my notes, but let's turn to Acts chapter 8, starting verse 26, and we're going to read about a great example of a nudge by the Holy Spirit. First, we'll pray. Turn to Acts chapter 8. We actually studied this back in September of last year, but we're going to study it now from a little bit different perspective. So, Joe, would you pray over me in the Word today, please?
Dear Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this time that we can get together to study your word, learn more about you, so we can be more like you, shining our light throughout this dark world. We ask that you take the word that you've given Randy, and he's prepared. Open our ears to where we can hear what you have for us. And bless Randy throughout the week as well. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. Okay, we're just going to read from Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Familiar story. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So we start right there. And the angel of the Lord said to Philip. He spoke to Philip? What does that mean? Do you think it was audible? Think he heard it? Well, maybe. Maybe not. The word does not say. Anybody else heard it? But the word often does not say that there was a vision, just that the angel said to Philip. There was no vision of an angel. When an angel appeared to and spoke to Cornelius, if you think about it in Acts chapter 10, verse 3, the word says he distinctly saw an angel. And then he stared at the angel and the angel spoke. But that's not stated here with Philip. This statement to Philip sounds to me a little bit more like a thought in his mind that said, go this way. It seems like a nudge to me. So, what happened to Cornelius wasn't a nudge. He had a vision. He stared at that vision. The vision spoke to him. It was a vision. But Philip seems to be having more of a nudge, like many of us have described having. I had a feeling I should just go this way. And so I did. We studied this area of Scripture, as I said, in September. So I'm just going to kind of point out the nudge of the Spirit that we find here. Philip is getting this nudge to go to the road, south, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he goes, and on his way he meets an Ethiopian official who is in charge of all the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians. So he's a pretty important fellow. Philip sees and hears that the Ethiopian is reading from the book of Isaiah. And the word says that the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Again, he just spoke to him. Was it audible? Did he hear it? Or was it just more of that, go? And so he goes. It seems more like a nudge to me. And Philip responds, and he responds with enthusiasm. We read in the word that he runs up to the chariot. And remember, this chariot, we talked about it before, is likely being carried on the shoulders of four men walking along carrying this Ethiopian. So it really would not be that hard for him to catch up to it and then to stay with it because he's not running alongside horses. But is that not a great example of how we should respond to the nudge? Run. Run to serve him. And so Philip asked this very simple question to the Ethiopian. Do you understand what you are reading? Well, what a great way to introduce himself. He doesn't holler up to the Ethiopian and say, let me explain these passages to you. I know all about this. He just asks a simple question. And that's a great example for all of us on how to engage people in a conversation. Don't come forward waving our Bible and telling them, well, you need to know what I have to say. We could just ask a simple question. How are you? How did you come to that belief that you now carry? I'm curious. Help me understand. Tell me more. Well, the Ethiopian replies. And he says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So he invites Philip to hop up into his chariot and sit with him. And so Philip answers the Ethiopian's question about that specific verses he's reading in Isaiah, and then he follows up to tell him the good news of Jesus. He must have spent a lot of time explaining about Jesus and all that had transpired. Keep in mind, Philip was walking with Jesus the entire time. He was one of the ones that was selected, we read earlier in Acts, to take care of things. And so he probably included the command to be baptized. Remember, that's what Jesus said at the very end. Make disciples and baptize them. As they traveled along the road, they came to a place with some water, and the Ethiopian said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Keep in mind, he's not Jewish. He is following the Jewish faith, though, because he was in Jerusalem because of the big festivals. But he's clearly not a Jew. He's probably a black man from Ethiopia. But Philip didn't care. He baptizes him. And when they came up out of the water, if you remember the story, the Spirit just took Philip away. He was gone. And the Ethiopian did not ever see him again. But he went on his way rejoicing because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Follow the nudge. Go this way. Go up to that person. Engage them in a conversation. See water? Baptize him. Just see what I, the Lord, will do if you follow the nudge. Now let's go to another place where we see persons following the nudge, but this is in the Gospels, in Mark chapter 5. It's another wonderful story. Covered it some time ago when this story came up in Luke, when I was going through all the book of Luke. In Mark chapter 5, we see Jesus, he's now crossing back over by boat to the other side of the lake. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. This sequence of events is told in Matthew chapter 9. It's also in Luke chapter 8. And I'm just going to blend some of that thing back and forth in this message without us having to go there. But the first thing I want you to see here is that this was a ruler of the synagogues that came looking for Jesus. Wow. And he's seeking Jesus because we hear in one of the other Gospels, his daughter was 12 years old and she's dying. And he's desperate to save her. "My little daughter is dying," he says. "Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went. And by this time in Jesus' ministry, he's a couple years in by now, the Pharisees had already are trying to kill Jesus, okay? And Jesus is, because he claims he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He heals on the Sabbath. And he is hated by the religious leaders. But Jairus is desperate. And he apparently has seen or has at least heard of the healings that Jesus has done openly now for many to see. So he defies these Pharisees and goes to find Jesus. He's the ruler of the Pharisees. And he says, "I'm going to go find this Jesus." The Spirit of God is nudging him to go against the Pharisees that he rules over and seek out this healer. And when he does, he falls to his feet. He pleads with Jesus to come to his daughter and to heal her. Jairus seems certain that Jesus can do this. And so Jesus complies with his request. And we read that there's a large crowd that's following Jesus, and they're all pressed around him. And there's a woman there in the crowd. She has suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. How difficult is that to even imagine? She spent all she had, the word says, on doctors, but never got any relief. In fact, it seemed like she got even worse. She's desperate. She heard about Jesus, so she is also seeking him at the very same time. Perhaps she heard him speak on the Sermon on the Mount, or she clearly had heard of his ability, at least, to heal the worst of illnesses. One lame for decades, from birth perhaps, blind, mute, the kind of miracles that were unheard of. Surely he can heal her, she thinks. So she fights her way through the crowd, hoping not to be recognized due to her condition, which often made her unclean and therefore untouchable. But she's following the nudge. The Spirit is nudging her to just touch the hem of his garment. She did not want to make him unclean if she began bleeding. But she knew in her heart, she just knew, she believed with all of her heart, a simple touch, just the edge of his garment, she'd be healed. The word says she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." So she fought her way to him, touched the edge of her garment, and she was immediately healed. The King James says, somewhat descriptively, "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt her in her body she was healed from that plague." Wow. Remember the story? Jesus said he knew some power had come out of him. So he turns to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples, if you remember the story, they look at him and say, "Look at the crowd around you, Jesus. Yet you can ask, who touched me?" You can just think, come on, Jesus, how could we know that? So let's look at Mark chapter 5. We'll drop down to verse 32, and let's read the woman's response to Jesus. If you're still at Mark chapter 5, drop down to verse 32. "But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.'" Your faith has healed you. So here we see the next part, or the next step in following the nudge. Faith. You're looking, you're listening, you get a nudge. What do you do with the nudge? When we feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit, we must respond in faith. This woman's situation was dire, but she heard about Jesus, and the Spirit nudged to seek him out. She'd already tried doctors, so she wasn't going back there. And she had the faith to believe that this Jesus, all these things I've heard he has done, he can surely do this. But what about Jairus now? Is he still there? His daughter's dying. He too is very desperate. His situation is dire too. So we read on Mark. Drop down verse 35. "While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. 'Your daughter is dead,' they said. 'Why bother the teacher anymore?' Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, 'Don't be afraid, just believe.'" I know, don't you love that? Ignoring what he said. Jesus just ignored them. In our language, they just blew them off. I do. I love that. So he's still there, and he must be thinking, "Jesus, come on, come on. My daughter is dying right now. There's no time to waste." And then some men come along from the synagogue, as we read, and tell him, "Well, your daughter's dead." Jairus, "Oh, no. Jesus could have healed her. You could have healed her. I know in my heart you could have healed her," he's thinking. Because he's thinking the same thing. He's healed the lame. He's healed the blind. He's healed the mute. Should not be an issue here for my daughter. And he was not able to think of the idea of raising the dead. But then Jesus told Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." And I love the way this is preserved in the Word. This is Ken. Couldn't stop himself. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." That's for us. Amen. Don't be afraid. Just believe. What great advice for all of us. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid of all that we see that's happening around us right now. Just believe. And that, again, is why I believe we must know God and know His Word. In His Word are very many, many promises. And Jesus tells us, don't be afraid. Just believe. Believe in all my promises. Do you know them? Get to know them. So then Jesus goes with Peter, James, and John, and he didn't let the crowd follow them. So let's read on in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 37. "He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, 'Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep.' But they laughed at him." And the other ones, it talks about how there's already flute players there. The child's been dead for a while now, because in Matthew it says there's flute players there, there's mourners there, they're all wailing loudly. This was very much the tradition, especially in the first century. I don't know what's going on in there now, but when someone dies, you pay for flute players and for wailers. And the more money you have, the more flute players and wailers you're going to have. So they're all there. They laugh at Jesus when he tells them that the girl's not dead. She's just sleeping. I mean, these people know what dead people look like. Not like today, where maybe some of you have never even seen a dead person. The first century, you saw dead people. They know. And this guy is an idiot. He hasn't even seen her. And he said she's just sleeping. So they mock him. And don't we see how unbelievers mock Jesus today? Because they don't know him. See, they don't know him. And we see it today. They just mock him. So Jesus puts out all the wailers and all the people that are crying, the flute players, everybody. And he goes up to the room where the child was with the three disciples, the father, Jairus, and the mother. He takes the child by the hand and says to her, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately she stood up and walked around, the Bible says. She stood up and walked around. I mean, it was like complete transformation. And then Jesus gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. How is that going to happen? I mean, come on. There's a large crowd just outside Jairus' house who are certain that the child is dead. They've been up to see her. And then she's seen at some point walking around perfectly well, maybe not in the next few minutes, but some point. She's obviously going to be out of the house and everything's going to be fine. And they know Jairus and they know Jairus' wife. They know the child. Why would Jesus even say that? Well, Jesus did not want the masses to just coming to him more and more simply for a physical healing. Fix my sore ankle. Fix my headache. He wants people to be spiritually healed. The signs and wonders that we read about through all the Gospels, the signs and wonders that we even see today, but in his case, those signs and wonders, the healings, the deliverance from demons, were simply to authenticate his claim that he is truly the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Because if you remember, as we go through Luke, the whole point is, repent, follow me. Quit not believing in the coming Messiah. I am he. And follow me. Follow me. Perhaps, too, he did not want Jairus and his family to just be inundated with people who would want to see his daughter. So he didn't want them sort of publishing it, I suppose. And as it is said many other places in the Bible, his time was not yet come to be fully public. His time has not yet come. But what we want to see here is the great faith that Jairus had in this man that the Pharisees, whom he ruled over, hated and wanted killed. He's really going in complete defiance of the people he's ruling, which would very likely put him in a position where they would oust him. "We have no confidence in you." So great was his faith that he did not stop out of fear. What did Jesus say? "Do not be afraid, just believe." He believed, and he was not going to be stopped out of fear of what the Pharisees were going to do to him later. He was concerned about his daughter, and he knew Jesus could do it. So once again, we see Jairus has this terrible situation and is seeking a solution. Instead of calling for a doctor, why didn't Jairus just call for a doctor? He's nudged by the Holy Spirit to seek out this man who was causing such an uproar by his ability to heal the blind and the mute and the crippled, that he does that instead. He's desperate. And when Jesus was delayed, as he healed the woman with the issue of blood, he may have been getting a bit worried. But he also saw with his very own eyes now a miracle of healing taking place, because it went through that whole point where the woman explained. So he trusted Jesus when he said, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Now in Luke, it's also recorded that he added, "And she will be healed." And so some say that she wasn't dead. The words in the Greek are different here from when Lazarus was dead and when she was dead, the little girl, and that she was just perhaps appearing dead in a coma. And he healed her because of this little addition, "She will be healed." But please see the pattern that we are given here as we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We talked about that in Romans last week or the week before. We're to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Well, how do we do that? Well, we know and we understand God. We know His Word. We use His Word as our defense, just as Jesus did against the devil in the wilderness. We know His language so that when we hear His voice, we know it's Him. And we listen for the nudge of the Holy Spirit. And we have faith. We believe and we follow the nudge, just as Jairus did. We trust Jesus, just as Jairus did, just as the woman did. And the last little piece that I didn't put in here that God was sort of revealing to it, and you know what happens at the very end when you follow the nudge? Joy. Perfect joy. Because, wow, I followed the nudge and look what happened. And I think of things like Ken's example of giving a bag to the woman at Walmart. Or like following the nudge with Michael and then his mother and then his people, and now Christie's his whole storage unit is gone, cleaned out, didn't cost us anything. Follow the nudge. Sharon was telling me on Thursday, I think I should just go by that glass shop and see what they'll do. She followed the nudge. They fixed it. Didn't charge a thing. Joy. It always results in joy. And so perhaps this is why Philippians 4 is so powerful and so useful for us to know and to stand on. I've memorized it. I've been using it for years as my way to start the day, as I've already talked to you guys about. I gave you guys this. So let's turn to Philippians 4. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation because it's a little interesting. I like to look at the different translations and see what the Spirit can reveal to me. So this is the New Living Translation starting in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 6. And it starts with, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Isn't that simple? And isn't that right? Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. No matter how bitty and no matter how big. And it goes on, tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you have learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Amen? Please, use God's word. Guide us to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And the joys that we receive when we follow the nudge. So let's look for, let's seek out the nudge. Let's even start our day as we pray and we read the scripture. Now, okay, Lord, don't let me miss the nudge today. Show me the nudge. In faith, then, you follow the nudge and you trust God as you do, and the end result will be this joy. As we read in Peter, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for showing us how we can actually walk in the Spirit. How we can follow the nudge. Keep you in our forefront of our minds with your word right there in the forefront of our minds, ready to use it to defend ourselves from the urge of the devil or from the urge of even our own flesh and say, no, we're not going that way, but we're going to go this way. We want to walk in the Spirit. And help us to pay attention to the nudge, no matter how silly it may seem or little, or may how grandiose it might seem. Help us to follow the nudge so that we might find that we constantly are at the ready to do your will, to serve you, and to further your kingdom in this world around us. We could change our world, the world around us, by constantly being aware, what do you want me to do today? Give me the faith to follow the nudge. Hear our prayer. Amen. Hallelujah.